Well, this Advent season, I'm going to be using a very different approach as I prepare and preach sermons than what I'm used to. Well, I generally like to preach through a specific passage or a book. Sometimes I'll take a topical message or a topical series to bring forth. But over the next few weeks, I'm going to be taking a closer look at some of those familiar Christmas carols that we sing each year, as we examine their biblical meaning and examine the references that are found in these songs. Don't worry, I'll still be expositing from Scripture, not just preaching from the hymnal. But as we look at most of these Christmas hymns, we see that they detail the accounts of Jesus' incarnation and some of the related events of his birth. And some of these songs have a few questionable details to them. For instance, We Three Kings. Were there only three of them just because there were three gifts? And were they actually kings? Or as wise men, as Matthew says? Or how about Away in a Manger? Why do we say that Jesus didn't cry when he was a baby? No crying he makes? I'm not too sure about that. There are some unfamiliar Christmas hymns that have been written that we probably won't be singing here. The song Coventry Carol refers to the miserable event of Herod killing off the children. But perhaps these sermons will help us to better understand some of these Christmas hymns that we sing, and maybe even appreciate them more than those secular Christmas songs that we know, as we examine some of the biblical context here, which should be pointing us to Jesus Christ. And today we're going to consider the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. The song was formerly a Latin hymn, translated in 1861 by John Mason Neal. But here, the hymn writer and all who sing this carol bid Christ to come to this world, to make right the things that seem so wrong to us. Yes, we live in a broken world. And yet this is due not only to God's curse on the world, but also due to our own sins. We cannot make things right on our own, no matter how hard we try. So we look to Jesus. We look to the one who came to his people into our world 2,000 years ago to bring salvation. But the one who will come once again to gather God's people to himself for all eternity, as he finally puts an end to sin and death. And this is truly the focus of Advent, right? Remembering Christ's first coming, but also looking forward to his second coming. So let us now look to this first title for Jesus that we find in this hymn. It starts out, O come, Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23, Matthew tells us what this name Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Matthew also explains that this refers back to what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that is, by Isaiah. This prophecy is found in Isaiah 7:14, and it was given to King Ahaz, one of the wicked kings of Judah. Just read this short passage here from Isaiah 7, starting at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you also weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now Ahaz found himself in a troubling situation at this time. Syria and the apostate nation of Israel had formed an alliance, and they were on the verge of a violent war against Judah. Now, King Ahaz greatly feared this powerful alliance, but the Lord sent Isaiah to calm his fears. Just before this passage, God assured Ahaz that the looming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem would not come to pass. Ahaz was greeted by Isaiah, who brought a message of hope for him, that God was indeed on his side. Even though Judah was led by this wicked ruler, God was to remain faithful to his people. He would save them from their enemies. Now, along with this message of hope, God granted Ahaz the opportunity to ask him for a sign, but Ahaz said that he would not ask. He would not, as he said, put the Lord to the test. But God was not pleased with this false piety. Isaiah proclaimed that God himself would give Ahaz a sign. Now, this sign is likely one that we've heard before. When Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, what does this cryptic prophecy mean? Did Ahaz actually see this sign? Some people say that there was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy, that a child was born to this woman who was at the time unmarried. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God did indeed keep his promise to Ahaz. Judah was not overtaken by the armies of Syria and Israel. God saved them from this disaster. This prophecy in the 7th chapter of Isaiah at verse 14, however, reached far into the future, well past Ahaz's timeline. It was just another piece of the puzzle of that Redeemer who would come for Israel, the seed of the woman that we read of in Genesis 3:15, or Abraham's offspring who would bless all families of the earth. God's people, however, would still have to wait many centuries for this Redeemer, for Emmanuel, to come. Over the years, the Jews continue to find themselves against many powerful enemies, just as it was in Egypt during their slavery there. They would once again end up in captivity. It was captivity in Assyria for Israel and captivity in Babylon for Judah. They were also under the authority of many powerful nations. They found themselves subject to the Medes and the Persians, to the Greeks, and finally they were subject to Rome. How long would God wait to send their Redeemer to save them? The cry of their hearts was, "Oh, come, Emmanuel!" But would he ever come? Well, just like it was for them in the days of Moses, God once again answered their cries for mercy. This time, however, God would rescue them from something greater than a powerful nation. He would rescue them from sin and spiritual death. God gave his people hope through the birth of a Savior. Jesus came to them. He was born of the Virgin Mary as the true fulfillment of Emmanuel. Jesus literally is God with us. So Israel would finally have reason to rejoice. Now, this hymn refers to another title of Jesus here. It says, "O come, thou rod of Jesse." Now, this comes from another prophecy found in Isaiah. Isaiah 11:1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." So God's people are given a clue here as to who is going to reign on David's throne. When Scripture refers to a rod, it generally speaks of authority or discipline. The rod is a tool for bringing punishment. And kings have often wielded much power, bringing punishment on their unruly subjects or on other nations. So this rod of Jesse was to be a great king. And because he is a branch from Jesse's family tree, this also gives reference to a king from the line of David. This king would be a rightful ruler who sits on the throne for God's people. Now, David had formerly received a promise from God in 2 Samuel that there would be someone who would come after him, a king who would be established forever to rule on the throne in God's kingdom. Now we find a few more details about this coming king in Isaiah 11. Isaiah recognized that this was a messianic prophecy, that God would send a redeemer, and this redeemer would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And he would judge the people in wisdom and righteousness. He would come and conquer evil on the earth. In verse 4 of that chapter, Isaiah says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Now in doing so, this king, this Messiah, would vindicate God's people. And they would live with the assurance that their king would rescue them from Satan's dominion. They would have their righteous king to lead them, to guide them to God's everlasting kingdom. Now, at the time when Jesus was born, the Hebrew people were under the authority of some wicked kings, some very ungodly rulers. Of course, they hated the rule of Caesar, the emperor of Rome. But they also had a bloodthirsty Idumean king over them, Herod. King Herod was known to put to death any threat to his throne, even some of his family members. Now, Herod was not the righteous ruler who would come for God's people. His power may have been great, and he even led the construction of a new temple in Jerusalem. But this rod of Jesse, this righteous king, had power over more than simply Palestine. His rule would extend over the whole earth, even over the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to usher this kingdom. Now, this is a point that Matthew emphasized in his gospel time and time again. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, his first words to the people that Matthew records in his gospel were these: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus gave several parables about the kingdom of heaven. He even told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. You see, Jesus rules over the hearts of God's people, both here and in eternity. He told his disciples that one day he would return, that he would come on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory as he would gather his elect to be with him for eternity in God's kingdom. He also said he would judge the ungodly and to send them to a place of eternal torment. But God's people would be saved. The hymn writer says, "Saved from the depths of hell," that he would give them victory over the grave. At that time, we will see fulfilled those familiar words of Jesus, which we find in the Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now we find yet another plea for help in our hymn: "O come, thou dayspring." Now what does this title signify? Where does this reference come from, dayspring? Well, this comes from a familiar account, one that was just prior to the birth of Jesus. Doug read this morning of Zechariah the priest, who was John the Baptist's father. He had received a message from an angel about a son who was to be born to him and his wife Elizabeth in their old age, and that this son would go in the spirit and power of Elijah before the people to prepare them for the Lord. Now, after John's birth, Luke tells us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he prophesied about what would take place through his son and through John's cousin, Jesus. Now, in this prophecy, he said that John would be a prophet of the Most High. He would go before the Lord to prepare his people for the Messiah. He would point them to the Lord's anointed one. And in Luke 1:78, he also talks about this dayspring from on high who has visited us. Now, the dayspring came to bring salvation for God's people by, as Zechariah says, the remission of their sins, that he would give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He is the dayspring, the morning dawn after a great darkness. Now this dayspring from on high came to God's people when Jesus was born in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago. Another John the Apostle, said, Jesus was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. But he also called him the true light, this light that came into the world. Jesus is the light that dawned on the children of Israel. John 1:5 says, this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is, in fact, the light of the world, who gives his people hope. The light that pierces the darkness was also prophesied by Isaiah. We are told that he would be a light not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. In Isaiah 9, we read, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So Jesus is this dayspring, the dawn of morning light that shines upon a land of darkness. And yet we still live in a dark and wicked world. The hymn writer makes his plea to the Lord, drive away the shades of night, pierce the clouds, and bring us light. We all truly long for God to end our sin and misery in this dark and wicked world. We come now to the final title of our Savior that we find in this hymn when we sing, O come, thou key of David. In Revelation 3, Jesus commanded John to write to the church of Philadelphia. This was one of only two faithful churches in Asia that John was to send his letter to. And here Jesus proclaims himself to be the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. Now this key of David Jesus spoke of refers back to a reference in Isaiah 22:22, where the Lord proclaimed that his servant Eliakim would be given the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And now this was simply to say that Eliakim, who would be the king's right-hand man, would have the authority to admit or to refuse access of individuals into the king's presence. So when Jesus says these words to John, he's telling this church of Philadelphia that he alone has the authority to grant access into God's kingdom. He holds the keys. Jesus would open the door for some, but he would close it for others. Not everyone will enter into God's kingdom. But listen to his encouraging words for this church of Philadelphia. He says to them, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Even though the world may have sought to shut that door on them, to do what it could to destroy that faithful church, Jesus would keep them safe. God would ultimately grant them access into his eternal kingdom. In Matthew 16, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This was in the same context of Peter's confession about Jesus, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told him that this belief, that Jesus is the Christ, this belief is the rock. It is the foundation upon which he would build his church. So this is an essential truth. It's one that must be part of our gospel message. When we share the gospel with others, we are figuratively holding the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Those who hear the message that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by his sacrificial death and resurrection, those who believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and trust in him as Lord and Savior, these people are forgiven. They will experience salvation and they will gain access to God's eternal kingdom. So the gospel message opens the door to heaven, to God's eternal kingdom, for all who hear and believe it. And this is what we long for as we sing the last verse of the hymn. Open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high. And this is our assurance if we believe this gospel message, that Christ alone can save us from sin and death, and that one day He will open the door for us to God's kingdom. As we come to the close of our message, let me just say that Jesus truly made a way for us to enter our heavenly home. But it wasn't enough for Him simply to be born in a manger and to live among men. But He came to offer Himself as the final, perfect sacrifice for our sins. Ultimately, Jesus came into this world to do His Father's will. And what is God's will for Him? You remember Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane when He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." So Jesus came to suffer God's wrath and to die a sacrificial death. That's what the prophet proclaimed in Isaiah 53 when he said, "It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. But when His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." You see, Christmas has very little meaning without Easter. As the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If we are not forgiven, then what hope do we have? And the gospel writers record Jesus' purpose here on earth, which surely started at the manger, but it reached its climax at the cross. Jesus' purpose was finally realized when He said those words, "It is finished." Now, this Christmas season may end up being a little bit different for us this year. I'm not exactly thrilled about the likelihood that there may be some canceled events or people who are afraid to visit family and friends this year. But you know, all year long I've been saying that we need to make sure that our focus is on Jesus. In fact, the title of my first sermon of 2020 was, "How is Your Focus?" And since this year has proven to be a strange and unpredictable one, maybe we should be asking ourselves that same question as Christmas approaches. What is our focus? Will we be distracted this year by all the gifts and all the lights, Christmas trees, decorations, holiday treats, all the material things? Or will we focus on the One who came to this world in the form of a lowly servant to give His life for us? Will the cry of our hearts be, "Bring us some figgy pudding," or will it be, "Come, O come, Emmanuel"? Maybe God is forcing us to slow down a bit, to consider what's truly important this year. Maybe we need to keep things simple this year as we focus our attention to Christ, that we would see Him as the One who truly is Emmanuel, that He is God with us. This, my friend, should be our focus. Let us pray. Our Father, we look to You today as the One who sent Your Son into this world to die for our sins, to redeem us from the grave, from death, from sin, from all evil. God, help us as we look to You. Jesus, we trust that You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. That You came once and You will come again to redeem Your people once and for all. So help us to not be distracted this year. To remember the simple things. Not necessarily simple, but the essential things. That we have a Savior who came for us. That we can know You personally and intimately as the one who gives us life, eternal life. God, may that be our heart cry this Christmas season, that we seek you more than these things of this world, these temporary things. Yes, we know you have blessed us with many gifts, but God, the greatest gift is Jesus come to earth to save us from sins. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.